We welcome you to the convocation. It's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Alan Buckman. Many of you may well already know him. He hails from North Dakota. He attended Concordia College, St. Paul, Minnesota, went on from there to Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne. He got his MDiv at this institution in 1965. Served as a missionary in Nigeria, both evangelistic missionary and involved in scripture translation, Yala language. In 1977, he accepted the call to serve as secretary for Africa, Europe, and the Middle East for the Board for Mission Services. On furlough, he had occasion also to attend UCLA, the African Studies Center, as well as the Fuller Theological Seminary School of World Mission, at which he did postgraduate work, receiving his Doctor of Missiology degree there in 1978. More recently, in April of 89, he was called to serve as Director for World Areas of the Mission Board and continues in that position today. He's responsible for the coordination of Board for Mission Services sponsored mission expansion throughout the entire world. He may be suffering yet this morning from a little jet lag, just getting back from Russia yesterday, I understand. But would you please welcome Dr. Buckman, who will be speaking to us on Beyond the USA in World Missions.
Thank you very much, Professor Kapitsky. I appreciate the invitation to be here, and I appreciate also your introduction. If it sounds as though I've got a little something in my throat, it's because I do. Somewhere in that trip into Eastern Europe, I picked up something that's lodged somewhere between the sinus passages and the lungs, and I guess I'll just ask you to bear with me on that. What I'd like to do today is to share with you a bit about the church's program in world mission, focusing especially on the areas outside the United States. And I really won't do a country-by-country review, although we will be looking at some countries. A little bit later on, there will be others here to speak with you and share with you with regard to specific areas. I believe that Reverend Bob Regner will be here to share about Africa, and Johannes Gedrot, with respect to Latin America, very qualified for that, of course, having been the president of the Lutheran Church in Brazil for 16 years, and also Dr. Dan Mattson with regard to Eastern Europe. We'll be touching on that today, but we'll be doing so in broader strokes. And I guess what I would like to do is to initiate this sharing, and please feel free at any time to raise your hand and ask questions. We'll simply take them as we go along. But to initiate this sharing by speaking in terms of the mandate for world mission. And of course we go to Scripture, and we're familiar with the passages that direct us into this work, which the Lord has indicated that we should do, thinking first of all perhaps of passages such as Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Or Matthew 28:19-20, with whom we are all familiar, I'm sure, the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever ever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Now, probably many of us are aware of the fact that 5 or 6 years ago, Synod constituted a mission task force. And about 4 years ago, they came up with recommendations regarding the mission program of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And these two give guidance and direction. I'd just like to share a couple of them with you. We won't go through the whole thing, but just a couple of them. And here they are. "In the 90s and until the last day, Christian mission activity will proclaim the divine revealed law from whose condemnation Christ set us free." And the scripture references are Romans 3:31 and Galatians 3:13. Or another, "Christian missionary action will teach and build upon Jesus Christ, his personal life and its meaning for us." The reference is 1 Corinthians 3:11. And in yet another, the Holy Spirit will work through the community of Christian believers, that is the congregation, to reach out in mission to gather all who would be saved. Quite specific. And perhaps this can be summarized if I share with you what are indeed the priorities for LCMS World Mission Worldwide. They're basically two. One is planting churches, and the other is training national church leaders. We may be involved in many activities, and we are, but these activities, under the guidance of the Lord, are activities that enable us to realize these priorities today in 47 countries around the world. And let's just talk a little bit about the fields in which the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is at work just now. You received, I think, on the way into the auditorium, a handout, and the first part has to do with goals, but the second page is entitled Countries in Which LCMS World Mission Has Work. And you will notice there are listed there 47 countries. Now, the part I would like to share is that today there are at work missionaries in 31 of those 47 countries. And in case you're interested, all the countries of Asia on this list have missionaries today from Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And all of them in Africa and the Middle East, except for just two, Lebanon, where it's really still not safe for people from the U.S. to live, and also Zaire. In Europe, it's only two, Slovakia and Russia. And in Latin America, it is the following: Guatemala, Jamaica, Mexico, Paraguay, Puerto Rico, Republic of Panama, and Venezuela. And of course, missionaries have also been placed in the USA as well. You will notice, of course, that there are a variety of arrangements by which mission work is carried out. And some of this is done directly, where your church has established a mission agency or has actually incorporated in a foreign country and does its work directly under its own incorporation. An example of that would be Russia, where the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is now incorporated as Evangelical Lutheran Ministries in Russia. Another type of arrangement is working through a partner church, which has been established in another country. And there are several of these, but an example of that, of course, would be Nigeria, where the Lutheran Church began work, and Missouri Synod began work in 1936, and a church that has now grown to a membership of about 65,000 members. A third would be a partner church outreach with our support. In other words, simply enabling a partner church to carry out mission work in another country. And an example of that would be the Lutheran Church of Brazil, which carries out work in Paraguay. The fourth is working through a relationship, a working specific working relationship that has been established where there is no Lutheran church, and an example of that would be China. So a little bit about the countries in which work is now carried out, and also a little bit about the countries in which missionaries are actually stationed. Sometimes the question comes up as to how many missionaries we have in the field today, and the answer is, as of January 20, 246. Of that number, I don't want to bore you with statistics, bore you to death with these, but I will share a few of these because it may be of interest. Of that number, 73 are ordained, 3 are vicars, 18 are teachers, and let's make that actually 50 if we include the Hong Kong International School, and we have 91 that serve as volunteers. There's one medical doctor, one nurse, 24 lay workers, and 3 deaconesses. All of these numbers are up over 10 years ago, when there was only 157 missionaries in the field at that time. So just a little bit of background and information as to where the missionaries are working and the kinds of missionaries that are in those fields. The other document you received is one entitled Goals, and I would like to just share that with you. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod LCMS World Mission, as we now call ourselves, has a mission statement, as you can see it there. The purpose of LCMS World Mission is to provide leadership for a vigorous program of global mission, and the operative word is leadership. We don't claim to manage all of it, but we do believe that the church has called, especially the Board for Mission Services, to provide leadership for this effort. And the effort it takes on many forms, and we'll discuss a little bit of that later on. But then to go into the specific goals, the first has to do with a goal of primary mission. All baptized members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod become active participants in the primary mission of the church to make disciples of all nations. Now, this is a goal to try to involve as many people in our church body in the mission effort as possible. It's done by different kinds of ways and through different kinds of programs, but it's done like this, simply going out and sharing the mission challenge and encouraging and prompting, perhaps. Drawing attention to the task that remains unfinished. That's one side of that. But the other side is this. Suppose we were to take the population, the entire population of the world, 5.7 billion people, and visualize it in the form of a circle and divide it into three parts. The lowest part, approximately 33%, we can call world C. That is the population that is Christian today, at least nominally Christian, about 1.8 billion people. World B, the middle section. These are non-Christians, but among these non-Christians are living Christians who will not have to cross barriers of language and culture to witness to these people. About 44% of the entire population of the world. Then we go to World A. These are the unreached peoples. There are no Christian communities established among them, and to reach them, barriers of language and culture must be crossed. That's the challenge. Now, here's the unfortunate part of it. All the information that we see tells us that among the Protestant churches in the USA, their resources in terms of money and workers, are used as follows. In World C, where you have all Christians, 33% of the world's population, 1.8 billion people, 91% of all resources are used in World C. In World B, 44%, where you have non-Christians, but where there are Christian communities able to witness to these people without crossing barriers of language and culture, 8% of all resources are designated for work like that. And finally, World A, the unreached peoples, just 1%. And we feel it is very important to have this goal and to apply it as rigorously as possible, because unfortunately in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod the picture isn't very much different. Those who keep track of the statistics tell us that every year the members of our church denomination give almost $1 billion for church work for all purposes, and almost all of that is spent on 2.6 million people. So goal one, the primary mission of the church, with a focus on unreached peoples. And to understand LCMS World Mission today, it's very, very important to have a clear conception of the unreached peoples of the world, because we view that as the target, or as the challenge, let me put it like that. Another goal, number two, field strategy and research. The operative words here really are mission strategy and research. A lot of research is done today, and a lot of research is necessary. For example, we had the opportunity to begin mission work in Kazakhstan. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with Kazakhstan, it's part of the former Soviet Union, one of the now 15 independent countries. And it's a country with a population of about 17 million, 40% of them Russian, 40% Kazakh, all of whom are, or virtually all of whom, are nominally Muslim, and the rest are made up of peoples of other backgrounds and also other faiths, notably among them German Lutherans. because what happened in Kazakhstan in 1941 saw a forced in-migration of German Lutherans from the Volga region, and from those of us that may be familiar with that history, you know, there were Germans that settled the Volga region along the Volga River in Russia in the 1800s. This was at the invitation of then Catherine the Great, and they were quite prosperous as farmers there, and their numbers grew considerably. World War II began, and in 1941, the German army invaded Russia. September 1, 1941, Stalin sent trains into the Volga region and picked up all of these ethnic Germans, 70% of whom were of Lutheran origin, and forcibly moved them out, all within a period of just a couple of days, into Kazakhstan and Siberia. And every effort was made to exterminate the church, not only the Lutheran church, but especially the Lutheran church, because of its German origin in that area. Church properties were confiscated, church leaders were arrested, sent off to concentration camps, in some cases simply executed. The result today, as we move into Kazakhstan, what we see in Kazakhstan is about 250 Lutheran house churches. These people began to worship in their homes. It's the only place they could worship. They established home altars, and they worshiped among themselves. Last May, they had their first constituting convention of the Lutheran churches in Kazakhstan, and they established themselves now as a district or a part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Russia and other states. Now, those of us familiar with the history of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, does that same name sound a little bit familiar? A little bit, I think. Evangelical Lutheran Church of Russia and the other states. Another large part of that denomination in Russia is Siberia, where there are another 325 or so Lutheran house churches, all of whom came into existence through the same kind of a situation that I described a moment ago with respect to Kazakhstan. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod sent an exploratory team into Kazakhstan last August, and one member of that exploratory team is right here, and Amy, I'm just going to draw a little bit of attention to you. Amy was part of the four-member team, and they spent approximately 4 months gathering information that would inform decisions for mission and ministry in that country, and came back with a 200-page document that took all of us a long time to read, but there was a lot of information in there. And the result of that is that there is now a strategy for ministry in Kazakhstan. It's in its preliminary form, but it's there. And we believe very strongly in these kinds of documents, strategy statements. Presently, 24 of them are in existence for various countries around the world. And the working principle is this: without a strategy statement, the Board for Mission Services will not commit any serious way resources for mission or ministry in the country. In other words, there needs to be the statement that has to be put together that will define that ministry. And that's the other operative word in here. It is strategy statement. As Professor Kapinski mentioned, I just got back from Russia, and while there, met with the leadership of our field mission field in Russia. And you may be interested to know that today there are 23 LCMS missionaries in Russia. Of that number, 17 are volunteers, and the balance are long-term workers. But one of the things that we did was to revise a previous strategy statement for Russia, and it's right here. And let me just share a couple parts of it with you, just to give an idea of what a strategy statement actually amounts to. It's an important document. The first part, the very first thing, is a mission statement. And the mission statement for Russia is 25 words. I'll read them for you. Establish a presence in the re-emerging Christian community in Russia by assisting Lutheran congregations, starting new ones, and implanting biblical values to replace atheistic ones. Describes the entire effort. In just 25 words. Another part of it is the priorities. Here they're called critical targets, and for Russia it's leadership development, the establishment and expansion of Lutheran worship communities, establishment of dynamic programs of Christian education. These are Sunday schools and Bible studies, and the identification and meeting of critical social needs, and media ministry, which of course is handled by the Lutheran Layman's League. Other parts of our strategy statement include some historical background and current status of ministry, which if you had a chance to read this or take a look at it, you'd see that the teachers that we have over there, these 17 volunteers, they're now teaching in 11 schools. They teach between 750 and 1,000 students on a regular basis. That 20 Bible studies have been established, and there are over 200 people attending these Bible studies on a regular basis. That's the current ministry. But then there's another section that talks about future ministry. And for Russia, in 3 years, the goal is, by December 31, 1996, 200 enrolled as lay preachers. Currently, the number is somewhere between 40 and 50. These would be people that would be trained to lead worship on a regular basis in a newly established little worship community. And another goal is church planting, and for 1996, this statement calls for 15 new preaching stations. The English as a second language program is an important part of the ministry in Russia, and the statement here for 1996 has a number of 45 teachers in the country by that time. Of course, all this depends on the goodwill of the government that will enable us to continue sending teachers to that country, but 45 is the number. 30 Sunday school programs, 50 Bible studies, and a complete Sunday school curriculum in the Russian language. Ambitious plans, an aggressive strategy statement, if we can put it like that. But it gives you an idea of what we mean when we talk about strategy statement. And the fact of the matter is that these have been developed, as I mentioned before, for 24 countries around the world. Goal three has to do with unreached peoples, and we've already made a reference to that, but I'd like to speak about that just a little bit further. And again, of the 5.5 billion people on the face of the earth, 3.7 billion remain unreached. The others claim at least to be at least nominally Christian. Well, what's the definition of an unreached people group? And the working definition is this. I'll share it with you. It's just a few words. A people group within which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize this group. Those who keep track of this information tell us there are about 12,000 of these around the world. That's the challenge. And the fact of the matter is, these groups are hard to reach. These people are hard to reach. And one reason is because they're often in remote locations, which lends itself to lots of isolation when you're working in a place like this. But there's another reason. It's language. They speak languages we do not understand, and they do not understand English. They cannot be evangelized through English. Let me give you an example. Professor Kavitsky mentioned that when I graduated in 1965, that's going to give you a little bit of an idea how old I am. I accepted a call to Nigeria as evangelistic missionary. And in those days, we followed the traditional system. 3 days later, Carol and I were married. All right? I don't think that pattern holds up very well these days. But immediately after that, we were off to the Summer Institute of Linguistics at Norman, Oklahoma for 10 weeks, and then on to UCLA and then out to the field. And all that training was very necessary because one of the things we had to do is we had to learn how to speak the Yala language. And it was unlike anything I had ever imagined. And one of the very significant differences between Yala and English or any European language is the fact that every vowel carries a tone. It has a tone system. Language has a tone system, a three-level tone system. And the meaning of a word can change if you change the tone. I'll give you an example. In Yala, the word ene with high tone is mother. It's the word you would use when addressing your mother politely in a public place. But if you shift the tone just a little bit and pronounce it ene with mid-tone, it's madam, anybody but your mother. Not much of a difference in sound, but a big difference in meaning. But shift it again and pronounce it with low tone, ene, the number four. Or if you'd shift it once more and pronounce it with low high, ene, it's a variety of tree that grows there. for people that have musical skills, you know, it's possible to pick up these tones. But for people that don't have a lot of that, like the person speaking to you just now, it's a struggle. And what we're saying today is that when we speak about World A and the unreached peoples, we're talking about crossing barriers of language and culture of these dimensions. They're not easy to reach. There's a reason why they're still unreached. Goal three. Another word in there that I'd like to dwell on just for a moment is the urban ministry or ministry in urban areas. And we have a phenomenon now, a trend well established in this country and in fact worldwide. And it goes something like this. In 1900, 15% of the world's population lived in cities. By 1970, it had grown to 38%. By the year 2000, it's predicted to be 51%. And also by the year 2000, it is predicted that there will be 21 megacities with populations of over 10 million. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if this is where these unreached people are to be found, how do we minister effectively in megacities? How do we plant churches? Let me ask a question. How many of you, those of you seated here right now, grew up in cities? That is a settlement, a city with a population of more than 100,000. Okay. How many of you grew up poor? Far fewer hands. But you see, this is exactly the challenge. Let me illustrate it in another way. In 1887, the Northern Pacific Railway completed its bridge across the Missouri River at Mandan, North Dakota. In 1889, William Buckman, an immigrant from Germany, together with his wife and one-year-old son, William Jr., took the train and across that bridge and got off in a little settlement called Belfield, North Dakota. William Buckman was my great-grandfather. Like all immigrants of that time, or like many immigrants of that time, they had virtually nothing in the way of financial resources. In fact, their resources were so spare, and I didn't find out about this in our family till about 10 or 15 years ago, that they dug a hole into the side of the hill, lined it with railroad ties, and for their first years, that's where the family lived. Now, how would you like to spend some winters in North Dakota like that? I didn't know what else these people were, but they were survivors. And I guess the point I want to make is that between then and now, the Lord has blessed our family, generation after generation, so consistently and so well that members of our immediate family today really know little or nothing about poverty. And I have little doubt that this example could be repeated almost endlessly throughout the membership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And so now, we as a church body, at least middle class in many areas, probably better than that, are speaking in terms of a challenge of reaching the millions upon millions of unreached people, poor poverty level and below poverty level, if you can talk about it like that, people in the megacities booming and building worldwide. How do we do it? Well, I'm not here to say that we have answers, but of course we don't avoid difficult questions just because we don't have answers. And it's a question that remains a challenge to us, and will remain a challenge right off into the in foreseeable future. I think perhaps I maybe should sort of depart from that area in terms of goals and objectives. Well, let me see. Before we do, let me just continue with the rest of the list and speak a little bit about the rest of them. The first three are very important. Well, they all are. We can say a few words about the rest of it. United States as a goal, and Indeed, it is a goal. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is now, through its international center, placing missionaries in the United States as it does in other countries around the world. So far, there are two, one in New York City and Manhattan, the other working among international students at Michigan State University. Many, actually, of those who work cross-culturally and are placed as missionaries cross-culturally in the United States are done through districts. Resources is another important goal. There is never enough to meet the opportunities for ministry, but I think the important part here is this. 15 years ago, LCMS World Mission, or Board for Mission Services, received virtually all of its financial resources through Synod. In other words, the monies that were contributed to congregations, part of which then were forwarded to districts, part of which were then sent to the International Center. All of it. That's changed. And it's changed little by little, but it's become, it's building momentum to the point where this year, with this year's fiscal budget, only 53% is received from congregations as once had been the case, and 47% is received from other sources. A big change with lots of implications as far as ministry is concerned. And goal six, equipping and nurturing. All those serving in global mission are equipped and nurtured for effective missionary service. And I can just give a few examples of that. Remember, it is necessary to cross these barriers of language and culture. And some examples of how missionaries are equipped to do that right now is that in some cases they are sent to the Summer Institute of Linguistics or a institute similar to that so they can learn the basic skills of language acquisition. But also others are sent into specific programs. Those going to Russia are sent to the language program, language study program at the University of Novosibirsk. Novosibirsk is the capital of Siberia. And it has a very high-level university there with an excellent language learning program. Missionaries go there for that. Others go to Canada to learn French. And that's what is being done at this point. But I think the point I should also make here is that LCMS World Mission is making funds available to anybody here in the seminary community that would like to study either French, German, or Russian. These courses are available from Washington University. At least the Russian courses are, and the French, I believe, are too. And if the student wishes to enroll, and of course this is all handled by the seminary community here, we will pick up the expenses. And this is done in an attempt to try to help prepare people for missionary service and missionary service that will be cross-cultural. Volunteers are an important part of the mission program today, and it's a rapidly growing part. This year we have a personnel request list with 201 positions on, and of those 201 positions, 169 are volunteers, most of them in the area of education. And I suppose an example of how this has had its impact would be Russia. The first missionary to Russia, which was a teacher, volunteer teacher, was placed there less than 2 years ago, or just about 2 years ago. It was actually in March of 1992. Today there are 23 in Russia, and of that number, 23, 17 are volunteer workers. The point is that today it's possible to expand a field rapidly if you can find responsible work for volunteers, and it's a growing trend. Leadership development is another goal, and it relates directly to the second priority of training national church leaders. Today, is in the program that is sponsored by the Board for Mission Services, there are about 3,000 that are being trained worldwide, either in seminaries of partner churches, but more and more they're being trained through theological education by extension, and they're being trained at the level of lay preacher. Well, that explains a little bit about the goals of the mission program and something also about some of the assumptions underlying them. I'd like to go on and speak a little bit about missionary service and, in particular, the current personnel request. Probably some of you here are wondering, well, what are the opportunities today? What should we be thinking about if we're thinking in terms of mission service? And I would certainly urge you to to look very carefully at that challenge. Well, in terms of that personnel list I mentioned just a minute ago with the 201 positions, eight of them specify clergy, what we call clergy candidates. In other words, that's people that are currently at the seminary and about to graduate. Now, you'll be interested to know that of those eight, of all except for one, are in West Africa. Four in Côte d'Ivoire, which used to be called Ivory Coast, two in Togo, one in Ghana, and one in Taiwan. Beyond that, 10 clergy experience, but in some of those positions, a candidate might also serve, and that's particularly true with respect to Russia. 169 volunteers, one DCE, three lay workers, and 10 vicars, for a total of 201. Maybe it would be helpful if I shared a little bit about what we might consider as qualifications for missionary service. When we talk about those who would be equipped to serve overseas, what are some of the things that are important in the way of qualifications? And of course, there are references already been made to language acquisition, but it doesn't mean that you have to be an excellent Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar in order to be able to do this. It more than anything else means that there just needs to be a motivation to learn another language. And that's a challenge in its own right. Trying to learn how to speak Yala, for example, I suppose we made just about every mistake under the sun and made fools of ourselves in more than one occasion. But that's part of learning another language. That all comes under the rubric of motivation, I guess. But apart from that, certainly spiritual maturity. And it's the maturity that comes from regular devotions, but I think takes its expression in a willingness to wait on the Lord, to wait for the Lord's leading and guiding with respect to mission work. And right along with that, I would say also very important that the worker have a learning attitude. This is critical, and I guess I think back to our own experience in Nigeria to illustrate that. I recall that shortly after we arrived on that field, we were not the first people, by the way, to work among the Yala people in the southeastern corner of that country. There were about 50,000 Yala people, and I don't suppose that 5% of them claimed membership in any Christian church there. They were unreached people. But there had been missionaries before ourselves, and in one case, one of the missionaries had preached using an interpreter, and the Lord had blessed those efforts. In one village by the name of Walecha, a few young men had been baptized, and they took it upon themselves to establish a church. But they had a lot of difficulty doing that. They were young men. They did not have money. They didn't have financial resources. They would make mud blocks, and they would lay the walls of the building up to a certain level, and couldn't finish it. The rains would come along and wash out the building. It would collapse, and then that would be the end of it. Well, being a young missionary, and there were three of us out there at the time, two of us took it upon ourselves to actually go out and see that church was built. We believed that the Lord wanted a church in Walecha, a village of about 1,500 people. And so we were out there in the sun, actually mixing the mud and molding the blocks and moving the blocks over to the construction site. And to give you an idea of what kind of a climate it was just about like St. Louis in July. Or maybe August. It was hot and it was humid. But we finally managed to do it. We got the blocks, probably about 1,000 of them made, and the walls were put into place, and the roof was put on that building, and it was a thatch roof, and we really didn't know what we were doing. So it was probably predictable that within about 6 months the building would collapse because the rain went right through the thatch, and it did. And that was the end of that church building again. And I think about that time, missionaries who face something like that are looking right into the face of missionary depression. But we went home on furlough at that point, and prayed about that. And finally, the Lord gave some insight. And upon returning to the field, a meeting was called with the elders of the village. And at that meeting, there was a lot of discussion, but one of the questions that was asked was, when will you do something for the Christians in your village? And what that question meant, of course, was, when will you build a church? Now, they had never seriously thought about anything like that. And so they said, well, you give us some time to think about this and come back and we'll talk about it later. I assume that that was the end of it. But 6 weeks later, one of the elders came to our house and said, we've decided to build a church. You tell us how to do it. So we sketched a building 20 feet wide by 40 feet long and said, you have to make 1,000 mud blocks. And so they did. In Nigeria, there are two seasons, rainy season and dry season. And during rainy season, they get about 75 inches of rain in 6 months. The dry season never rains at all. This, of course, was in dry season. They made those blocks. They piled them up at the construction site. And then something unusual happened. A rain came along and washed out all of them. And we suspected that that was, again, the end of the church in Wolecha. And left for 2 weeks on local leave, and when we came back, we saw what I would call a miracle. And the miracle was these people were back again making more blocks. And nobody had urged them, no missionary had urged them to do that. They decided to do it on their own. And then the lesson finally became clear to us. These people had made this decision, as they make all important decisions, as a group on a consensus basis. And once it was made in that way, then the decision was frail. And the church wasn't the missionaries' church anymore. It was a church that belonged to the people. And as if in confirmation to that, about 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to drive through that area. And it was on a Sunday morning, we were moving from one part of section of Nigeria to another, and went past this church, a building about 10 o'clock in the morning, and it was packed. There were people not only inside but outside the building as well. And indeed, they saw it as their church building. Spiritual maturity, a learning attitude, and also a service attitude. And a service attitude that I think that takes its expression in a scripture reference, which I'll share with you here, Luke 9:18. He who is least among you will be greatest. A little saying that we see from time to time these days goes something like this. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that's true in mission work. A service attitude is very important. Resilience is important. The ability to be defeated completely one day and be up going 100% the next. Because there are lots of reverses and there are lots of surprises that you don't really count on. And I guess if I had to point to yet another kind of a qualification, it would be a sense of humor, something that will enable you to laugh at yourself once in a while and to not take things too seriously, especially if they don't go the right way. Well, that is a description of the work, also a description, I think, of the opportunity, and a little bit about the kind of qualities that are important. If we talk about the kind of mission work that has as its target unreached peoples around the world, people that can be reached only by crossing barriers of language and culture. And I haven't talked about other kinds of things that impact mission work. We could go on to talk about trends, new realities, and maybe I should say a little bit about some of those because they are important. And they also are playing a part as the mission task today continues to move forward, and the impact of what we do, and one of these is the growing number of what we could call two-thirds world missionaries. Another term for that phrase, two-thirds world, would be third world. But it's those who have grown up in churches that have been established by mission agencies over the past 100 years or so. These young churches are now sending their own missionaries, and they're sending them in such numbers that currently, taken together, they equal roughly the number of Protestant missionaries from the United States. But this is growing at a rapid pace. And if it continues to grow at the rate it is growing currently, by the end of this decade, there will be more of the two-thirds world missionaries than missionaries from North America and Western Europe. And I guess I would say, these people are going to all parts of the world. It's not a matter of missionaries coming from the United States and going someplace else anymore, or coming from North America, or coming from Western Europe. They're now coming from Korea and from Nigeria and from parts of Latin America and other locations in Asia. And they're going all over. Inner city New York, Chicago, San Francisco. Don't be too surprised if some of you minister in cities, you find missionaries from other countries that have gone there to serve as missionaries in countries, in cities in this country. It's a trend and a new reality. The multiplication of mission societies is another new reality, and we see that in our own church. The Nebraska Lutheran Mission Society formed a couple of years ago for the express purpose of launching mission work in Jamaica, and 6 months ago the first missionary was sent there, Steve Massey, who is placed in Kingston and has begun the work there. It's supported entirely by the Nebraska Lutheran Mission Society. Another example would be Concordia Mission Society, which formed for the purpose of mission work in Kazakhstan, and are supporting the three missionaries that are working in that country. And this is a trend which took more prominence just a few years ago, but is, I believe, also a new reality for the future. And another aspect would be the opportunity for new mission initiatives through education. And this is seen in many countries around the world. We have lots of English teachers in Asia, in Asian countries, and the entire opportunity for work in Russia is linked very closely with the English as a second language. There's a tremendous demand for English teachers in Russia today, and it provides a terrific open door. We can place English teachers in those countries, and the schools readily accept them. In fact, they provide a place where the teacher can stay. They even give them a salary on the Russian scale, maybe 20,000 rubles, which today is only about $8. It's not very much. So we have to supplement that salary, but it is an opportunity for ministry. And the surprising thing in Russia is that when you negotiate with school administrators there and stipulate that the teachers must also be given the opportunity to have Bible studies on the school premises after class hours, they agree. It's not the kind of a thing you could do here, not in a public school. So new initiatives to education are also a trend, and I think a trend into the future. We've already referred to theological education by extension and the growth of volunteer workers. All of these are important. But I think that if we talk about trends or new realities, I think perhaps we need only to come back to the old reality, and the old reality is the one that we begin with, and that's the reality that of God's promise, and His promise that He would be with us until the end of the world, and that indeed the Holy Spirit would come upon us and enable us to be His witnesses in all parts of the world. I believe I'll pause there and see if perhaps there are any questions.
Good morning. My name's John, and thanks for opening our eyes to the rest of the work ahead of us. And I had a question regarding, at the beginning you gave us the three different worlds, the A, B, and C, and what is it going to take, and who will be responsible for moving those resources focused on Group A to Group C? And one other question is do you foresee yourself ever going back into the field? Do you miss it?
Okay, what will it take to move the resources from World C, which is the Christian world, to World A, which is the unreached people, the world of the unreached people? I wish there was a clear answer. I think it begins by putting the challenge clearly before people who have the resources, and we have resources. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, has a lot in the way of resources. Maybe it's just that the challenge hasn't always been so clear. Now, the other thing I think will be to find opportunities for ministry in those places and simply issue the challenge. to carry out work, for example, in Kazakhstan will require the efforts of 68 missionaries, and that's going to require probably about $500,000 a year. And then pray that people will be led to do that. I don't really know of any other way. It's a matter of being, I think, very very straightforward with the challenge, and relying on the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. And the other part of the question was, do I ever see myself going back again? Sometimes there are days I wonder why I ever left, but I don't know. It's all in the Lord's hands. I feel that we were, when we graduated from the seminary here in 1965, I received a call, and it was a call to serve in Nigeria. There have been calls, other calls since, and in both cases, those were calls to the work here at the International Center. And it could well be that there will be another call in the future, and if so, I'm certainly open to that.
Thank you for your presentation this morning, Dr. Buckman. Mm-hmm. My question is a little bit different nature, a technical question. It has to do with the second page of the handout. I'm curious as to specifically the sister churches in the countries in Europe.
Okay.
Listed there with two asterisks, Belgium, Denmark, England, France, Germany. I'm curious as to how exactly we are accomplishing the LCMS, we are accomplishing mission work in those countries.
The way we're accomplishing work in those countries is strictly through partner churches. And at this point, it's financial resources which have been provided, which are being provided to them. In the past, these financial resources were shared in kind of a routine manner with a certain budget procedure, but more and more we're going to projects, specific projects. But these projects are all field-driven. In other words, they have to originate from the field within the country and then come to us for consideration here. We presently do not have any missionaries assigned there, and one reason for that is we have not had a request for any missionaries from any of those churches. I think I can just maybe...
Okay. Could we move to an example, say Germany, for example?
Mm-hmm.
So we're sending money to... our partner church in Germany?
No, that's one that we are not sending it to. The independent Lutheran church in Germany, the Selbstständige Evangelische Lutherische Kirche Selk, is not receiving any funds from us and hasn't for quite a long period of time.
So we claim them on the list here then simply because they're a partner church?
Well, that's right. And we were working with the mission arm of the Selk, which was the Blechmar Mission, and still are with regard to work in Botswana and the Republic of South Africa.
Thank you.
Okay.
Any other questions?
Thank you, Dr. Buckman. Could you elaborate a little bit on the working relationship between LCMS World Mission and these different mission societies and such groups as the International Lutheran Layman's League?
Okay. Yes, with regard to the mission societies, I've mentioned two, and there are others in formation. For example, there's a society forming for work among Muslims, and the acronym escapes me at this minute, but there are more beyond that. A third one that I could specifically cite is Compassion Vietnam, which is legally incorporated in California. It's incorporated for purpose of mission work in Vietnam. And Lord willing, the first person will go next year. That person is an LCMS pastor who is Vietnamese, Nguyen Win, who has a parish in Los Angeles. And his vision and will is to return to Vietnam, specifically Hanoi, and to begin work there. But there are others. In every case, what we have done is we have entered into a service agreement with these agencies that specify what their responsibilities will be and what ours are to be. And for the most part, it comes down to a situation where the mission agency provides support, prayer and financial support, and is also to some extent involved in the ministry. And the Board for Mission Services provides research information and pre-field training, orientation, and also management for the work on well, not on a day-to-day basis, because that's done by the field, but in a more overall fashion. Work with the Lutheran Layman's League is carried out in a number of countries where they have their branches and where they do their broadcasting. In virtually every case, that is done quite closely with the work that we're doing, so that people are that respond to the broadcasts are referred to missionaries for follow-up purposes. Probably the most notable example is actually in Brazil, where you have a partner church, and the Lutheran Layman's League, of course, works there. I do know that in that country, I don't know, four or five or six new congregations have been formed directly as a result of the media ministry of the Lutheran Layman's League. In Russia, you have a new, phenomena or a new agency, and it's Orphan Grain Train, which collects grain and other humanitarian supplies and makes them available, and actually is now distributing them in Moscow and St. Petersburg. The new person that recently arrived in St. Petersburg, Reverend Derek Walter, works very closely with our missionaries out there. And some of that is channeled through the Lutheran churches, but those Lutheran churches there are pretty small. And so some of it simply goes to medical agencies, for example, hospitals, but maybe door openers for our missionaries to be able to work with people in some of those institutions later on. Does that answer it? Okay. Okay, I don't know if there are any other questions. I guess I would just urge all of you that are from the seminary community here to think prayerfully about mission service. It's not as formidable as it sounds in some ways. You learn as you go. And I guess one of the things I find very encouraging is the fact that on this seminary campus you do have people from other ethnic backgrounds from other parts of the world, and I would urge you to come to know these people as well as you can. Last summer there was a number of pastors from Eastern Europe, especially the Baltic states, and I was just over there. There's quite a bit of interest. About four or five at least asked about coming here this summer. There will be more of them back. We just got a letter, in fact, this morning from Moscow with the names of three Russian pastors that want to be here next summer. So there will be more of these people around, and it too may provide an opportunity for any of you that happen to be here in the summertime to get to know people from other parts of the world. Thank you very much.
Thank you.